You may be seated.
Thank you, worship team. Well, it's so very good to be back in the saddle teaching on Sunday morning. Last Sunday, Chris Cunnington, our youth pastor, taught. We have did a wonderful job. And he told me afterwards, he said, "Now, give me another year and I'll have another sermon." And I said, "Yeah, it's tough when you do it every week, but actually I think he could do it much quicker than that." And in the future, we'll be able to hear from Chris more often. In fact, while I'm going to Kenya, I think he and Derek are going to kind of team teach one of those Sundays. And so that'll be interesting and exciting, and a comparison of two dialects and two of the English language and two approaches to that. But we've had the Pays missionaries, about 35 or 40 of them from all different countries who have been here on our campus for the last 2 weeks being trained by Chris and the Pays leaders, and now those guys have all gone off to their places. And our team is with us today. We've already introduced them, but I'm going to have them stand again. Our team with us. Charlie, of course, was with us last year. She's our team leader. And and we're going to have another girl from Scotland who is actually not going to be a part of the team, but is going to be working with Pays, and I suppose that she'll be also, where is she? Is she here? She's in Midland right now, but she is coming. Okay. We're going to have a Scottish lassie that's going to... That was terrible, wasn't it? That was terrible. But for a West Texas redneck, that ain't bad, okay? You got to give me a break. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 12. I'm going to be doing just some favorite passages and messages for the next few weeks, and right after we get back from Kenya... on our trip to see our partner church there in Nakuru, Kenya, then I'm going to begin teaching in the fall on out of Nehemiah, an Old Testament book. It's been 12 years since I taught out of Nehemiah, and it's a wonderful, wonderful study. It'll carry us through the fall, and I'm so excited about digging back into the book of Nehemiah again and learning the lessons there. You know, golfers and fishermen don't have a whole lot in common, but they do have one thing in common. They love to tell stories. And when golfers and fishermen tell stories, they're usually lies. Now, golfers like, after a round of golf, to talk about the shots that they made and the shots that they didn't make. But more than anything, really, golfers like to talk about when they got robbed. You know, I really got robbed. I mean, I really made a good swing, and there was an eagle or something just kind of must, or a squirrel must have pushed the ball away or whatever it was. In fact, golf is an 18-hole sport, but there's always the 19th hole. And the 19th hole is a snack bar, or sometimes it's the bar, where they go and they tell their lies and they tell their stories. Now, I love golf stories, and I heard one time that I think you'll appreciate if you're a golfer, that two buddies for many, many years had a game on Saturday morning together every Saturday morning, and one of them died and went to heaven, and he came to his golfing buddy about a week later in a dream, and he said, "Man, you're not going to believe what golf is like in heaven. The golf courses are immaculate. They're perfect, and you never make a bogey, and you never hit a shot out of bounds, and it's just wonderful up here." The guy said, "Man, that's great. That's good news." He said, yeah, that is. It's great news." But he said, "I've got some bad news for you, too. And he said, "Well, what's the bad news?" He said, "Well, you have a tee time tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. Okay, so he's got 1 week to go. Okay, wow, 1 week to go. What do you think you're going to do if you have 1 week to go? Well, none of us could really say for sure, but we can say for sure what Jesus did. Because Jesus knew he had 1 week to go, beginning in John chapter 12. As a matter of fact, John chapter 12 through chapter 19 are devoted completely to that last week. There's a great focus in Scripture on the life of Jesus in his last week. And you may not know what you would do if you only had 1 week to live, but we know exactly what Jesus did when he only had 1 week to live. And he started that last week, guess what? He started it by going to a party. Now, I've titled this morning, Party People Are People of the Party, because Jesus was a party animal. And I know that almost sounds like heresy to some of you to hear me say that, but he really was. He was a man of the party. In fact, Jesus began his public ministry, did he not, at what? At a wedding party, at a wedding feast. And it was a big a wedding in that day and time, as it is today. It was a big party. He began his public ministry at a party. And he began the last week of his life at a party. Verse 2 of John chapter 12 tells us that he was in the home of some of his favorite people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, these two sisters and their brother Lazarus. Now, to set the scene here, you have to understand that just one chapter before that, just a short time before that, in chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was very close to this family, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And so in chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Now Jesus is about to head toward the cross in 1 week, and he comes in to Bethany, which was their home, and it was right there by Jerusalem. And any time that Jesus was around Jerusalem, he typically stayed in their home, and they threw a great big party. I mean, this was a great dinner, a celebration for Christ, and it was a celebration, I believe, of gratitude for what Jesus had done by raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, that doesn't sound very strange. I mean, if your brother has died and Jesus raised him from the dead, wouldn't you want to throw a party too? If you study the life of Jesus, you will find that Jesus was often at the party. That's why I said Jesus was a party animal. Jesus spent a great deal of his time, as recorded in Scripture, at celebrative events. He spent so much time at parties, at celebrative events, that his detractors, the Pharisees, even used it against him with which to accuse him. And that's not surprising because they were not very happy people. You know, the Pharisees were not happy, and we say, you know why the Sadducees were not happy? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Come on now. And they're not very happy people. As a matter of fact, I think the Pharisees, if you look at the Pharisees, they fit the perfect description of the good pastor. I've shared this with you before. Some of you remember it, some of you do not. A good pastor today is characterized by three things. First of all, he needs to have soft, warm hands for that gentle touch, right? He needs to have gray hair for that look of wisdom, and he needs to have hemorrhoids for that look of concern. And the Pharisees certainly had the third, because they just didn't have a whole lot of fun. But not Jesus. Jesus was a man of the party. Jesus enjoyed the party. A number of years ago, I read a book by Carl Olson entitled Come to the Party. And the party he's talking about is the Christian life. And that's what I'm talking about this morning as well. And he said he had a difficult time justifying the title about the life of Jesus, Come to the Party, because he knew many people would take offense to that. But he justified the title with this statement. He said, the justification lies in the language and the acts of Jesus. Jesus was, despite the sad world that he inhabited, and the solemn destiny that was called within him, the prime host and the prime guest of the party. He ate and he allowed himself to be doused with perfume. He was concerned about the wedding feast and the wedding garments. And without denying anything that was sad or sinful, bloody or pallid, Jesus indeed was Lord of the feast. Now, folks, I want to tell you, that's a good thing to be reminded of. When so many Christians walk around today looking like they were weaned on dill pickles. You know, we need to be reminded that it's okay to party. Now, there are two extremes in the Christian community, and neither of them are good witnesses for Christ, and both of them actually hinder the gospel. Here are the two extremes. There's this extreme over here that some Christians think that's all there is a party. I mean, that's all there is a party. And so they paint on the howdy-doody smile and everything is peachy keen and act as if there is no pain and act as if there is no struggle and all of that kind of stuff. And that's not true to the Christian life, is it? It's not a good witness for the Christian life. But then on the other extreme are those that are so serious and so sour that, they act like there's not a party at all. You know, some think that life is all a party, and then some on the other side act like there's no party at all. And the reality is, as most things, the truth is found in the middle, is it not? Where we as God's people are called in the midst of this experience in Christ to acknowledge the pain of life, to acknowledge the struggle, to be real about that, that we live in a sinful world and that we also commit sin, but that we know that we have a reason to rejoice. We know we have a reason to go to the party. We have a reason to celebrate. In fact, because we have been invited to the party. And the party, I remind you, is life in Jesus Christ. Now, here's a reason to party. We have been set free from the penalty of our past. We have been given the promise of an eternal future. That gives us something to celebrate in between, doesn't it? It gives us something to celebrate in the present. As a matter of fact, I'll remind you that laughter has great value. God's word, several hundred centuries, years before Christ, in the book of Proverbs, even tells us that. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine." How many of you used to read Reader's Digest? What is that? How did it say laughter is good medicine? And the reason they said laughter is good medicine, because that Hebrew word translated to joyful heart can also be translated as laughter. And so God has said, you know, hey, laughter is good medicine. And do you know what modern medicine has discovered? That God's word is true. Duh. Modern medicine has done a great deal of study on this and discovered that when you smile, that when you laugh, and you laugh often and you smile often, it actually boosts the immune system. Your body can be made stronger against disease simply by smiling and laughing. Blood pressure goes down. The blood flow is increased to the vital organs of the body, and those endorphins, God's feel-good drugs that He created in us in the brain, are released in the brain. All of that, modern medicine has discovered it, and God said it 2,000 years before that, or 3,000 years before that, that laughter is good medicine. So everything that medicine discovers, pretty much God's already told us. So what do we need doctors for? Yeah, there, Becky, she's going, okay, now you've stepped across the line, okay? Now, we need them. Thank God for them. But the studies have revealed that the average kindergartner laughs 300 times a day. The average adult averages about 17. Now, some of you really blow the curve on that because you never laugh. So there must be some of us that are laughing a lot and some of us are laughing nothing. And when you average it out, it's about 17 times a day. G.K. Chesterton said, "Angels can fly because they take themselves lightly." Some of us need to take ourselves lightly, a little more lightly. You need to enjoy the party a little bit more. And one of my favorite stories, I've told it before, I don't remember when I told it to you, but it came to mind this week as I was preparing this message, is a little girl who was invited to the birthday party. And she went to the birthday party of her friend, and everything that's supposed to be there at a child's birthday party was there. I mean, there was party favors, there were the little things, what do you call those? The little blow things, the little hats. There was a cake, there was candles, there was swimming, there was fun, laughter, there was games, there was everything that should be at a party. And when the party was over, she was in the car seat and mom was driving home and she started to cry. And her mom said, "Sweetheart, didn't you have fun at the party?" And she said, "Oh, yes, Mom, I had fun at the party." "Well, why are you crying?" She said, "I want more party. I want more party. I think family fun Friday night." We had family fun Friday night for families and children out here. We had the bounce houses. The water park was going. There was pizza. There were movies. I bet a lot of those kids went home going, "Mom, Dad, I want more party." I'll tell you what. A lot of adults need more party. A lot of Christians need more party. As a matter of fact, you know that there are parties in heaven? There are parties in heaven. Luke 15:7 says that every time that someone comes to faith in Christ, the angels rejoice in heaven. They throw a party. Now, back to the text. Okay? I think I've made my premise. Back to the text. We're at the last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus began the last week of His life at a party, enjoying the fellowship of close friends. And what I want to do this morning, actually, is look at those friends. Do a character study. I don't do character studies very often, but four of them specifically are mentioned in John chapter 12. And so each one of them are really kind of a study in the party, because they do in some ways illustrate the different types of people you find at the party and the Christian life and how different types of people respond to this life that we've been invited to in Jesus Christ. So here they are. They're in the presence of Christ. They're at the party and they respond in different ways, and we can learn something from each one of them. And of course, the first one is Martha the worker. Now, Martha's really gotten a bad rap, hasn't she? Okay, she really has. And she deserved it sometimes. But maybe not in John 12. What we find with Martha in John 12, though, is she's preparing the dinner. Okay, Martha is serving. That's what she does. She's a servant. And so she's cooking the meal, she's setting the table, she's doing all of the details. As a matter of fact, two out of the three times that we meet Martha in the Gospels, two out of the three times, that's exactly what she's doing. So that seems to have been her pattern of life. Because you see, Martha must have been a doer. She was a doer. She was a server. She was a get-her-done kind of gal, you know? And she was from Bethany, the Holy Land, Palestine. But if she had been from Bethany, Oklahoma, we wouldn't even be talking about her, would we? But she was. If she'd been from Bethany, Oklahoma, what was she? Well, she would have been the president probably of the PTA. She would have been the room mother for all 10 of her children. She would have probably been head of the women's ministry at the local First Baptist Church of Bethany. In other words, this Martha, it's in her character, it's in her nature. She's a hurricane of activity, busy, busy, busy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you see, there are things that always have to be done. And somebody's got to take the initiative and somebody's got to do them. And so Martha is a doer. But the danger for Martha is the same as the danger for us, is in the process of preparing, listen, in the process of preparing for the party that we miss the party. And that's always the danger. That in the process of serving and being busy and preparing for the party, that we forget to enjoy the party and we forget to engage the party. And in that sense, Martha illustrates some Christians that are serving, 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 but not enjoying it a whole lot. And quite frankly, not really enjoying a whole lot this party, this life in Christ. Why? Well, it's not because of the service. Because genuine service doesn't get in the way of enjoying the party. As a matter of fact, genuine service enhances your joy at the party. It's not the service that is the problem. It's the motive. It's the motive. And I believe that that was at one time in Martha's life, that was very much her problem. Now, the first time that we meet her is in the Gospel of Luke, earlier in Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 10. Now, this is another one of those instances where Jesus was in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Because I said, most of the time when he got close to Jerusalem, that was the place where he would stay. They were close friends. He spent a great deal of time in their home. And so there are many instances where they are preparing a meal, they're having a feast, they're having a celebration for Jesus in their home. And Luke chapter 10 is another one of those. Okay? And so he records for us in Luke chapter 10 about this party that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and she was listening to Jesus teach, but Martha was doing what Martha did. Martha was making preparations for the party and Martha was serving. But while she's doing it in Luke chapter 10, Luke records for us that she's getting hacked. She's really becoming upset. She's becoming upset at her sister and she's becoming upset at Jesus. Because these thoughts, you can almost see them begin to roll through her head. These thoughts are going on. That lazy witch sister of mine. There she is, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, and she's not helping me to set the table, to cook the tacos and all the things that need to be done. My sister Mary, she's so selfish. All she cares about is herself, and she ought to be helping me with this. Now, she's not only getting upset with Mary, she's getting upset with Jesus too, because finally she doesn't even talk to Mary. She's probably had this talk with her before. She talks to Jesus and she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister is letting me do all of the work? Now, whether or not Mary should have been helping Martha, that's another debate and that's another question. But the reality is she wasn't. So she was getting hacked off in the midst of her service, in the midst of her preparation of the party. She was getting hacked off at her sister, and she was getting hacked off at Jesus. Why is that? Because of her focus. Her focus was wrong. Her focus was primarily on the preparations and not the person and the purpose of the party, which was Jesus. It appears in Luke 10... that Martha is at this place in her life where she is doing her service. Now get this, this is so, so important and so dangerous and so easy to do. Where she's doing her service more for herself than for Jesus. And that's the danger. And the truth of the matter is, folks, let's get honest here. There's a little bit of Martha in all of us, isn't there? And there's a whole lot of Martha in some of us. And it doesn't come out on all occasions. Let me tell you when the Martha of Luke 10 comes out in a Christian who is involved in service, is it comes out when people don't appreciate the service that you're doing. When people don't recognize the service you're doing. When people don't applaud you for the service you're doing. Or sometimes when people flat just don't join in and help you with the service that you're doing. And you start getting hacked off and resentful. That's a sure sign that your motive is wrong. And that your focus is wrong. That you're serving, but you're serving for the wrong purpose, the wrong motive. And so there's no joy in the service. There's no joy in the preparation. And there's no joy at the party for the Martha of Luke 10. But by the time we come to the last week of Jesus in John chapter 12, and these are two completely separate events at different times in the life of Jesus, it's interesting that in John chapter 12, she's not doing any of that. She's still serving. She's still doing the preparation, and Mary, by the way, is still sitting at the feet of Jesus, but this time there is no record of any anger or bitterness or resentment in Martha in the midst of her service. It seems that she is serving and she is enjoying. She's serving and she's enjoying the service and she is enjoying even the party. What is it? There's got to be a difference between the two, and the difference can only be the motive. It's the only thing that I can think of. Now, and we're going to talk about that motive in just a moment, but the truth here, listen to this. Whether you are enjoying the party in service, whether if you're serving, and whether you are enjoying that or not is directly related to your motive for which you do your service. And Christians serve for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes Christians serve because they see need. They see need. All you got to do is look around and you see need, right? And so they see a need and so they want to meet the need. Sometimes Christians serve because they feel responsible. There are things that need to be done and somebody needs to do them. So I'll step in, I'll put my hand to the plow and I'll do the things that need to be done. There's a sense of responsibility. And some of us have an overly developed sense of responsibility, don't we? And another reason many Christians serve is because of expectation. They know that as a Christian, we are called to serve. We are even commanded to serve. And so if Jesus said it, then I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do it whether I like it or not. Now guess what? All three of these are true. There is plenty of need. We need to meet the need. There is plenty of responsibility that each one of us are to take upon ourselves, and we are expected by Christ. He said, yes, we are. We are expected to put our hands to the plow. We are expected to serve. But the problem is that none of those three motives will sustain you over the long haul. The only thing that will sustain you in service and enjoying the party at the same time is gratitude to Jesus. That's the only thing that'll get it done. And I tell young people when they come to me and ask me about going into the ministry, I go, let me tell you what, you want to go in the ministry? Yes. I say, that's not enough. It ain't enough. That will not sustain you for the long haul. There has to be a point in time, because at a point in time, the want to is not going to be enough to keep you doing it. At that point, it's going to be the have to. There is something that is a divine unction. There is a divine work that is going on that says, I must do this, because you see, there's no other reason that will sustain you in the ministry. And in service of any kind, need, responsibility, expectation, those are all good, but none of them will sustain you for the long haul to do the service and enjoy the party, but gratitude to Jesus. Now, which Martha do you look like? The Martha of chapter 10 of Luke or the Martha of chapter 12? What would be the possible reason for the change in John chapter 12? Can you think of it? Huh? Lazarus, her brother's just been raised from the dead. And she's still doing what she did in Luke 10, but this time she is doing it out of gratitude to Jesus. She is so overwhelmed with her gratitude to the Lord Jesus that she's more than willing to serve. She's more than willing to let Mary sit. She's more than willing to do it all and enjoy the party at the same time. You see, there's Martha the worker. There are two different types of workers, though. There's the Luke 10 kind of Martha, and there's the John 12 kind of Martha. She's doing the same thing in both texts, but with different results. In one of them, she's angry and she's missing the party, and the other, she's fully engaged in the celebration in the midst of her service. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I thought it was. Okay? You're not as impressed with me as I am. I mean, Martha's always gotten a bad rap, hasn't she? Every time you hear about Martha, oh, she's this busy person that's not enjoying stuff. They don't refer to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, something's happened. And that's changed for Martha. And let's hope that it stayed that way. We don't know. But let's hope that it did. Then there's Mary the worshiper. Martha the worker, Mary the worshiper. Verse 3, it also tells us that Mary, her sister, was there. And she is doing again what she did in Luke 10. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because 2 out of the 3 times that we meet Mary, that's what she's doing. In Luke chapter 10, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's listening to the teaching of Jesus. In John chapter 12, she's at the feet of Jesus. And now she is anointing the feet of Jesus with costly ointment, and she is wiping his dirty feet off with her hair. Now, of all of those that are there at the party, it seems to me that Mary is the one that is really enjoying the party, because in this expression to Jesus, you see a total inhibition. You see a completely uninhibited enjoyment of the celebration and of the purpose for the party. And it is her joy and her devotion to Jesus Christ that is seen in this act of anointing his feet and wiping his feet off with her hair. Now, folks, we don't get the impact of what she did in our culture today because we are 2,000 years removed from that culture. So let me give you a couple of things that Mary, in this act of anointing the feet of Jesus with costly ointment and wiping his feet with her hair, what she did. This was an extravagant act on her part. First of all, it was extravagant in price. John tells us here that she poured an entire pound of ointment on the feet of Jesus. Now, it would not be unusual to anoint someone's feet with oil and wipe them off in this perfume. It smelled good. And in that arid, hot, arid climate, walking in sandals, they got hot, stinky, smelly feet. And this was a courtesy that you might give to someone, an honored guest in your home. But you didn't use a whole pound. I mean, that's a little overkill. As a matter of fact, John tells us that the ointment that she used was worth 300 denarii. An average daily laborer's wage was 1 denarii per day. So this was almost 1 full year's wage. This was an incredibly extravagant act of adoration on her part. And it cost her. It cost her, although this family was fairly affluent. We have other indications of that in Scripture. Still, the average wage of a working man, almost 1 full year's wage to just anoint the feet of Jesus with costly ointment and perfume. This was an extravagant price that she paid for her worship. Second of all, it was extravagant in the risk. When Mary did this, she shattered all social custom and etiquette of her day. And by doing this, she actually risked open community ridicule and rejection. In fact, she did get it from one of the people that was at the party, and we'll talk about him in a moment. And here's why. Because by doing this, first of all, she went against the custom of her day. A woman did not sit next to a man who was not her husband or a brother or a family member. She just didn't do it in that day. I don't even know how I could come up with an illustration to show you what this would be like today. But let me just say, it wasn't very ladylike. It was not accepted behavior, and so tongues would have begun to wag very quickly in the community. I just learned a new British term for this. They call it chin wagging. Okay, isn't that cool? Tongue wagging, chin wagging, get together and do a lot of chin wagging, storytelling and all that kind of stuff. And so she put herself out there for public ridicule by doing this. The second thing that she did was unthinkable. Not only was she sitting at the feet of Jesus, who was not her husband and was not a family member, but she let her hair down in public. And that was virtually unheard of. Only prostitutes would do that. And Mary, obviously, was not a prostitute. She was a worshiper of the Lord Jesus. But Mary literally let her hair down at the party. I waited all week to say that. Now, you better laugh. So this was extravagant in price, but it was an extravagant risk that she was taking in this act that she gave to Jesus. And here's a truth. Sometimes some folks never enjoy the party because they're unwilling to let their hair down. And I'm use that metaphorically. They're unwilling to step out of the box, unwilling to be seen as being maybe a little bit over the top, or unwilling to be seen as maybe expressing a little bit of emotion, just a little bit, just a teeny little bit. Wouldn't be too bad, would it? But you know, don't want to be seen as being extravagant. Don't want to be seen as being kind of one of those that's out there, one of those chandelier swingers or whatever. And so we kind of keep ourselves, and because we don't want to become the object of ridicule. We don't risk extreme devotion to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, you may be at the party, but you're not really enjoying the party. You're not taking any risk at the party. You haven't gotten up on any tables and danced around lately, have you? That wasn't in the notes. That just came out. I'm trying to come up with something to get you to understand what I'm saying here, what Mary did. She violated social customs. She risked her reputation to express her adoration and her love for the Lord Jesus in this way. And some of us, folks, we need to take a risk in our adoration for Jesus. Sometimes you just need to throw your head back and laugh or cry, do something, rather than sit there like a bump on a pickle. Take a risk to express your devotion and your love to Jesus. Let your hair down, as it were. This was extravagance on her part. It was an extravagant price. It was an extravagant risk. But it was also extravagant in purpose. And man, I just love this part of it. This part to me is just so cool. It's not right on the surface. It's beneath the surface, but it's there. You see, Judas, I said to you, Mary immediately received a rebuke for what she did, anointing the hair thing. Who was it from? Somebody at the party, Judas. Okay? And he rebuked Mary for her extravagant act of adoration for Jesus. But Jesus did not rebuke her. She was only rebuked by Judas. As a matter of fact, what Jesus did, Jesus fully received her extravagant act of worship and adoration. But in the words that Jesus said in response to Judas's rebuke, Jesus gives us an insight into why Mary did this. In verse 7, Jesus said, after Judas had rebuked her, and we'll talk about what his rebuke was in a moment, Jesus said, hey, let her alone. Leave her alone. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now that is an interesting statement. Just almost comes right out of the clear blue. Here's Mary with this extravagant act of devotion. Here is Judas rebuking her for it, and Jesus rebuking Judas and saying, leave her alone, let her keep it for the day of my burial. Now, what this tells us is that Mary was acting in response to something that Mary knew. Mary knew something. And what was that? Mary knew that Jesus was going to a cross and that it was going to happen in a matter of days. Mary understood, now get this, in Jesus' words, Jesus is indicating that Mary understood that her act of anointing his feet was actually an act of anointing for burial, because that's what they did. They would anoint the body with expensive perfumes and bodies before they would wrap the body and they would bury it. It was an act of part of the burial ritual. And she does it before Jesus is even dead. And Jesus indicates, leave her alone. Let her do this for my burial. He indicates that Mary understood that Jesus was going to a cross. You go, well, that seems to be a no-brainer. Nobody else understood it. None of the 12 understood it. How did Mary understand it? Jesus, well, how could anybody have understood that Jesus? Because Jesus, for 3 cotton-picking years, had been telling them it was going to happen. Jesus talked about the cross from the very beginning till the moment he was hanging on the cross. He was telling them, I'm going to a cross. And Mary's the only one that seems to have gotten it. Every time the 12 disciples, you know the guys in the picture that all sit on the same side of the table with Jesus? Every time Jesus talked about it in the hearing of the 12 disciples, they argued with him. They said, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. In fact, Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to die. I'll die for you. I ain't nobody getting you, Lord. They kind of come through me. Right? Remember Peter? They didn't want Jesus to die. They didn't want to hear about Jesus dying. They didn't want to talk about a cross. They didn't want to think about a cross. So, okay, how did Mary then get what the 12 didn't get? Well, maybe because all of the 12 were men. I'm just keeping it real here, folks. They thought like men. They acted like men. And guess what? They listened like men. Now, do I need to say more? Let me give you an illustration of this. When Jesus talked about his kingdom to the 12, what did they think about? They thought about swords, didn't they? They thought about earthly kingdoms and earthly thrones and him establishing himself as an earthly ruler and they being the right-hand men. Yeah, we're big guys. That's what they heard when Jesus, and he kept teaching them, no, in my kingdom, that's not the way it works. But they didn't want to hear that. When they heard the word kingdom, they thought like men. Earthly kingdom, physical kingdom, a castle, a throne, and a vice president or vice king and a whatever, secretary of state. And well, we're all going to have these important positions. And when Jesus spoke about his mission as a deliverer, because that's what the word Messiah means. He would be deliver. He would deliver his people. The Christ, that's what that means. And when Jesus talked about that he was the Christ, that he was the deliverer, what did they do? They argued over who was going to be the most important in the kingdom. Over who was going to be on his right hand and who was going to be on his left hand. In other words, they never listened. They never listened to what Jesus said. And because they were mostly thinking about themselves and competing with one another. And that's what men do, isn't it? We think about ourselves and we compete with one another. As a matter of fact, I've often said this and I've taken some hits for it, but I'll go to my grave standing on this. In general, men are takers and women are givers. In general. There are exceptions to the rule. But in general, men will take, women will give. That way, that is the reason when a couple comes in my office, my default position is most of the fault lies with him. And you guys don't like to hear that and say, I'm going to see James for counseling because he'll think I'm the bad guy. Well, most of the time you are. In most marriages, except for mine. Put up with her for 34 cotton picking years. I learned a lot of stars in my crown. I'm digging deep. Is that my son? Yeah, there's it. Dad, quit digging. No, seriously, guys, that's kind of us. And so it's not unusual. It's not shocking to me that none of the men disciples got this, but a female disciple got it. Mary. Because where does Mary spend most of her time? When she's around Jesus, she spends her time at the feet of Jesus. Listening to Jesus. You see, the 12 disciples heard Jesus' words. Mary listened. And when Jesus said it, she said, well, then it must be true. Because her focus was not on earthly kingdoms. Her focus was not on her position in the kingdom. Her focus was not on being the greatest. Her focus was on Jesus. It was always on Jesus. And that's why the others didn't get it. And Mary got it. Mary understood some things that nobody else understood. In fact, they didn't understand it until after the cross happened and the resurrection happened, right? I mean, even after he went to the cross, they went, oh no, there go our hopes and dreams. It took the resurrection for them to get it. And then they went back and they went, well, he said it, didn't he? Right? Do you remember that? They went, golly, duh, Jesus said this was going to happen. Go figure. Mary didn't need it to happen, and she didn't need the resurrection for her to understand. She just believed Jesus' words. Because she's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. Her focus is on Jesus. And let me tell you, when you boil it all down, the Christian life and the party is about Jesus. And I want to tell you, if your focus is anywhere else but Jesus, you're going to miss the party. You're going to miss the part. If it's focused on just serving, if it's focused on doing, if it's focused on this, all those are good things. But if that's the focus, you're going to miss the party. The focus has got to be Jesus. And for Mary, every time she found herself in his presence, and she didn't get to spend near as much time with him as the 12 did. And so when she was with Jesus, man, she was there. She was soaking it all up. She was listening to his word. She was anointing his feet with oil. And that's why Mary understood some things that the others didn't understand. Because her focus was always on Jesus. And Mary enjoyed the party. So you got Martha the worker. You got Mary the worshiper. And I can do these last two much more quickly. There's Judas the worm. I just got to carry this W thing all the way through, and it just fits real well. Verses 4 through 6. You see, as I said to you a moment ago, Mary's act of adoration to Jesus was an extravagant act, was it not? It was an extravagant act of devotion, which brought quick rebuke. Not first from people outside the house, but from someone who was within the house, and that was Judas the worm. Judas the wet blanket, Judas the joy killer. And this is what Judas does. Judas rebukes her on the basis of the fact that she has just wasted 300 denarii worth of perfume or anointing oil. He says that was a waste, and he rebuked her for it, and he gave his reason for rebuking her, which sounds very good and sounds pure and sounds spiritual. He said that could have been sold and all of it given to the poor. So Judas is the hyper-spiritual guy. He's really the devil in human flesh. But he sounds awful spiritual, doesn't he? He rebuked her for her extravagant act of devotion, and he did it for a spirit, and he gave a spiritual reason for it. Man, you just wasted so much. How many working people, how many poor people would 300 denarii buy bread for? And that was true. It could have been sold, and it could have been given to the poor, and that would have been a good thing, and that sounds incredibly spiritual. But here's the problem. It didn't come from Judas's heart. You see, worms typically cover up their worminess with spiritual verbiage, with good-sounding words. In fact, Jesus, in verse 6, John informs us that Jesus understood the real reason, and John understood it too. And the reason that Judas rebuked her was not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he carried the treasure. He was the treasurer for the disciples. He carried the purse, and he was regularly pilfering out of the purse. And there was that much less to go in the purse and that much less for him to pilfer from. But he covered that up. He covered up the real motive for the rebuke of Mary with a spiritual sounding reason. He wasn't concerned for the poor. He was concerned for Judas. But what he said sounded good. Now, but it was a killjoy. It was a party joy killer. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to kill Mary's joy. And there's nothing that the worm wants to do more than to take away your joy in Christ. And now get this. The most danger to your enjoyment of the party is not from the outside. It's from the inside. We expect the non-believer to want to be a wet blanket. There's not a non-believer on this planet that can be a wet blanket to my joy in Christ. Because I expect them to be. You're going to die and go to hell. So anything you got to say to me, it isn't guided by the Holy Spirit. It's guided by the enemy himself. So I'm not concerned about that. So there's not a non-believer on this planet that can throw a wet blanket on the party in Jesus for me. But a lot of insiders can. And that's where the real danger really is. You see, we expect it from the outsiders, and we don't expect it from the inside, but Jesus warned us. He said there's always going to be Judas's the worms inside the church. He taught it over and over and over, and all they want to do is squelch your joy, kill, steal, and destroy. Remember Jesus said there are going to be tares among the wheat? The illustration, they're going to be those that are genuine believers and those in the church that are not. The difference between a tare and a wheat is they look the same on the outside, but when you open it up, there's no kernel of wheat inside a tare. It's just a weed. But the wheat's the real deal. But he says, you can't tell the difference from the outside, so don't y'all be harvesting. He said, I'll harvest when I come. I'll separate the wheat from the tares. Judas was a tare. Jesus said there's going to be sheep and goats. Well, you could tell a sheep away from a goat a little bit easier, can't you, right? And the goats go to hell and the sheep get to go to heaven. And Jesus said, but there are going to be goats that are wandering among the sheep. And Jesus said, there are wolves too. Watch out for the wolves, the false teachers. What are they? Well, they're the ones that come to you as sheep in, or wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They're wolves that are actually dress themselves up like a sheep. They hide their pointy little ears and their fangy little teeth, and they come along like a sheep. But they come to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus says, those that are true sheep. Jesus said, in that day, there are going to be those that call me Lord, Lord, and I'm going to get away from me. I never knew you. What do you mean? There are going to be people inside the church that have sung the songs. They've listened to the sermons. They've served in Community Connect. They've done all those kinds of things. But they're not in Christ. They're like Judas. They're a joy killer. They're outside of grace. But in the midst of it, and if the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, you better listen to that. If the Holy Spirit right now is going, boy, you better listen to that, because the Holy Spirit's calling you out of death into life. Out of wolfiness into sheepiness. Okay? Out of worminess into worshipness. Jesus warned us about it. And he said, but the problem with it is in the midst of it all. That's why these false teachers are so persuasive today, is because they cloak what they say, their false teaching, in spiritual verbiage, and it sounds so good to the average individual. Chuck Swindoll, in his book Grace Awakening, one of the greatest books written in the last 25 years, just about this whole idea of the party in Christ and the life of grace in Christ, he calls these people grace killers. They want to kill your joy in the grace of Christ, in the grace party. Why is that? Why would a grace killer want to kill your joy? Because your joy reveals their joylessness. Your grace reveals their gracelessness. So there's Martha the worker, sure. Luke 10, John 12. There's Mary the worshiper. She knows some things nobody else knows because her focus is Jesus. And then there's Judas the worm. He's not on the outside, he's on the inside. He's one of the 12. And Jesus called him a devil, didn't he? He said, one of you is a devil. In other words, one of you is a wolf, but looks like a sheep. And he revealed himself right here. And he's going to reveal it before the week is out by turning Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. In the end, the sheep are separated from the goats. The wheat is separated from the tares. And the wolves are revealed. In the end, they always are. And the last person is Lazarus the witness. Now, we don't want to leave Lazarus off here, because obviously Lazarus is at the party, right? Why was Lazarus there? Because he was alive. That's why. Just days before, he'd been dead as a doornail. 3 days in the tomb. He stinketh, is how the King James says it. And Jesus came along and rose him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. You English teachers, write me a note. And that was the reason for the party. It was a celebration. It was a time to shout and celebrate. Our brother was dead and now he's alive. Thank you, Jesus. And this new life that Lazarus had, as a matter of fact, John tells us was a great witness, because in verse 11 he says, on account of Lazarus, many were believing in Jesus. I mean, Lazarus' life, his life was such a witness. And man, they looked at him and they went, wow, this Jesus must really be who he said he is. And so John goes on and tells us that the Pharisees, who had already plotted to kill Jesus, now they plot to kill Lazarus too. The guy's already been dead once. You want to kill him again? Yeah. You know why? Because his life threatens us. Because of his life, many of the Jews are turning to this Jesus Messiah, and he ain't the Messiah, and we're going to prove it, because we're going to get him killed. And we're going to have to kill Lazarus too, because all these Jews turning to Jesus as the Christ because of this man, because of his life that he has in Christ, and we've got to do something about it. The point is this, that your new life in Christ is the greatest witness that you have. You can talk the talk. Judas talked the talk. But when you really walk the walk, that's a witness that nobody can deny. Amen? Well, here we are. Conclusion. Party people. People of the party. Which one are you? Who do you look like most?
Martha the worker. Actually, there are two Marthas, aren't there? There's Martha in Luke 10. Not a very pretty picture. Oh, she's getting it done, man. She's serving. But she's not enjoying it very much. And then there's Martha of John 12. Still serving. But now there's joy. Now she is engaged in the party. There's Mary the worshiper. Where's your focus? Here's the question. Where's your focus? Mary knew things other people didn't know because her focus was Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She did a lot of other things, I'm sure. But her focus was Jesus. He was her priority. And because of that, she not only heard what Jesus said, she listened. And third, there was Judas the worm. Oh, Judas was at the party. He was there. He maybe had a hat on, was blowing the little blower. But Judas was an invader. He didn't really belong at the party, and he didn't enjoy the party. He didn't want anybody else enjoying the party. Jesus pointed that out, and what Judas needed to do was come to the Lord of the party, right? And he never did. And he never did. And he went into eternity separated from the Lord of the feast, Jesus himself. And don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. Today you've heard the gospel. Today you've heard the call to Jesus. Today you've heard the call to do what Mary did, which is put your life at the feet of Jesus and focus on Jesus and turn from yourself. And if you walk out of here and you don't do that, then you commit the same error that Judas did and you'll end up in the same place that Judas ended up. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Bow your heart to Jesus. Focus on Jesus and become really a part of the party. And then lastly is Lazarus. Lazarus who lived out this new life. And that's all he did. He just living, walking the streets. You know, I mean, the guy had been in the tomb. Now he's walking around. That's all he needed to do. Just walk around and breathe. Oh, golly, what a witness. And that's all you need to do is walk around and just live your life in Christ. Just, you don't have to preach to anybody. You don't have to be obnoxious. You just have to live in Christ. And that's a witness. And will there be people that will rebuke you for it? Yes, there will. And they won't all be on the outside. Some of them will be on the inside. But that's okay. That's okay. Because you get to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this simple character study. These were real people, and we sometimes tend to forget that. They're no different than us. They struggle with the flesh. They struggle with deception. They struggle with distraction. All of those things, as these four characters have illustrated for us. I pray this morning for someone in this room who's just recognized, man, I'm at the party, but I'm not a member of the party. I'm not a part of the party. I'm just showing up. And I want to get in on it. I want to get on this life of Christ. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open their heart to their need for Jesus. And that even today, as they would bow in simple faith and submission and turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone as Savior, that you would confirm for them today salvation has come to this life. Today salvation has come to this house. But they may not go the way of Judas. They may go the way of a believer saved by grace. Father, you speak to us individually as we have need, and I trust you to do that. We want to be a church that takes seriously. Yes, Lord, we take seriously sin, brokenness, hurt, and pain and wound, but we also recognize you've invited us to a party in you. And in the midst of all of the pain, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the brokenness, there's a party, and it's the life that we have in Jesus Christ. May we take full advantage of that as Mary did. Focus on you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.